Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Hope you're having a great day. Very happy Wednesday to you. Well, here's a question for you. Ready? When Jesus invited you to follow him, how did you respond? Did you know he invites you to follow him? When he invited you, how did you respond? Is he still waiting for your answer? Well, my guest today is Leslie Leland Fields, and she joins me to share her story of following Jesus through the storms, the fish, the doubt, and the seas. She's a commercial fisherwoman. She's an award-winning author. She's got an amazing book called Crossing the Waters. We'll get her on in just a moment. Have a few quick announcements for you. Guess what? Tomorrow is our big day. It's the great giveaway. Every single year on Live the Promise, we do this in hopes and prayer that you will join us and we can mobilize thousands of you to engage in random acts of kindness this holiday season, doing things not that you normally would do, but that you normally wouldn't do, that you'd step out of your comfort zone. You still got time. You've got about 24 hours. You can do this, right? And the first 100 of you to share your story on the great giveaway page, and I'll explain that in just a minute, will receive a copy of my new book, Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. You'll get a copy of my book and some nummy Christmas candy. And then everybody who calls in on tomorrow will go, your name will go in a drawing, and we're going to choose the two most inspiring stories based on those that came through the website and those who call live during the live show. And two of you will get a gift basket of goodies, some books from our Faith Radio shelf, some Christmas movies, some just fun treats. And I'm telling you, it's just our way of saying thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to know how to sign on through the website, just go to myfaithradio.com. Find the Live the Promise show page. Right on that page, look up and you'll see at the top a banner that says The Great Giveaway. Just click there and tell us what you've done. It's like you're being commissioned to a mini mission trip, and we want you to come back and tell us, because your story will inspire more stories. This happens every year. I hear from listeners after the fact who say, I never in a million years thought to give this kind of gift or to engage in this kind of random act of kindness. I'm doing this as a way of life. I mean, there have been ministries that have been birthed out of this great giveaway. It's amazing where someone gets a light bulb idea because they hear about your great idea. So I pray you'll engage with us. We've got a handful that have come in already. It's just exciting to see. Go to our website, myfaithradio.com. Go to the Live the Promise show page. At the top, you'll see the great giveaway banner. One other quick announcement for you. I don't know if you know this, but did you know 1 in 28 children, American school-aged children, this year have a parent in prison right now. Angel Tree is an amazing ministry. We're so honored to partner with them every single year. And you could really help a child by making a donation to Angel Tree if you'd like. That could be a great giveaway assignment. That info is on our website as well. Some have the means to go this far. $99 will help reach 6 children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. Maybe you pray about that. Maybe that's something God would have you do. All that info is on our website at myfaithradio.com. Okay, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Leslie Leland Fields is an award-winning author of 10 books, national speaker, popular radio host, and a commercial fisherwoman for 4 decades, working with her husband and, count them, 6 children in salmon fishing operation on their own island off of the coast of Kodiak Island in Alaska. Honored to meet you, Leslie. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Susie. I'm glad to be here.
Yes. Well, we love to start our conversations, Leslie, talking scripture, wondering if you either have a life verse or just a verse you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Yeah. Well, I just started a new prayer journal. My old one ran out, and so I started a new one, and this verse from Acts 20 just leaped out at me this year, and I've written it in the inside. Just I open the cover, and there's this verse. And here's the verse, and it's Paul writing, and he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And that's a job that he's given to every one of us. But that's what crossing the waters is. It's, you know, it's not only it's a record of my life out there at fish camp in Alaska and my life with Jesus, but it is a testament to the gospel of God's grace. So. It's really such a privilege that we get to do this, you know, and that's what you're doing every day when you're on the radio, right? You're testifying to the gospel of God's grace.
Boy, and it sure is just, I mean, you know, it's always seasoned to be testifying to the things God has done, because he's always done something, he's doing something, and he's up to something good. And, you know, and I think if we fixate too long on the hardships, the troubles, or what we don't have that others have, we miss the miracle of what he's doing in our midst right now, you know?
Yes, for sure. And he's given us all this just great joy of serving him. I mean, I am, as John Piper says, you know, I am really a hedonist. I'm all about pleasure and joy. And the thing is that this is what gives the ultimate pleasure and joy, serving God, testifying to his grace.
Well, I would love, Leslie, to know a little backstory on just your faith journey, what growing up was like for you. Just tell us a little bit about you.
I did not grow up in Alaska. I've been here, though, for about 40 years, but I grew up back east in a family of six children, and we lived basically kind of out in the woods, and we grew up rebuilding old houses, old colonial houses. My father was not able to work, and my mother had six young children. We're all very close in age, and she had no way to support the family until she came up with this idea of buying an old run-down ramshackle house, and we'd move in, and then the six of us and my mother and occasionally my father would restore that house. And it took years, but as soon as it was done, we would sell it and then move to the next one. And so that's what we did throughout my childhood. So I grew up learning how to work and working really hard, which was perfect because it really set me up for the life that lay ahead of me.
Was it hard for you to get the house where you finally felt like it was nice and livable and something you enjoyed, and then to just give it up and start over again?
Yeah, it was.
I bet.
It was really hard. Mm-hmm. But, you know, there was no choice in the matter, and so we'd never stop to think, oh, what if, or if only. It's like that when you're a child. These are your circumstances, and you just simply accept them.
That's true. Wow. And, again, you learned craft, and you learned how to work, and, boy, how did you come to Christ? I'd love to know.
Yeah, I was 13, and I had just turned 13, and I was so proud. I was finally old enough to go to a youth group, which was, you know, teenagers only. So I was like 2 weeks into being 13, and I got invited to this youth group to a sledding party. And so I went to the sledding party, and I didn't know anyone. My sister went with me. And at the end of the sledding party, we all, came back to this church. And so I did not grow up in the church. I heard the gospel. The youth pastor there presented the gospel about Jesus coming to, you know, to carry our sins and to reunite us with God. And the minute I heard the gospel, it's like the scales fell off my eyes, and I knew it was true. And even though I was only 13, Susie, my whole life I had longed for God. I was longing for him. I was hungering for him. There's a lot more that I could say about my childhood, but there was just a lot of pain. There was a lot of sadness. And I knew that God was out there. I just didn't know how to reach him. I knew that he was somewhere, but there was something between me and him, and I tried to pray. I tried to, but I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what this barrier was. And the moment I heard the gospel, it was like the missing piece, and that was Jesus. And I raised my hand. You know, I walked down the aisle, and that's when my life with Jesus began.
Wow, what a beautiful story. So then as a young teen in a large family, how'd you navigate that faith journey?
Yeah, it was hard because there was no church that I could go to. And in God's providence, and I started to slip into, some really into doing what all the things that the other kids were doing, you know, smoking, drinking. I started to slip into that. But providentially, we finally left that house and moved to another town, and was able to start anew. And right within the first week of this new school, somebody approached me from Word of Life, from a Bible club, and invited me to come. And so at 15, really, I went to the youth group, and suddenly that the spark that had kind of just been smoldering for the last 2 years just was fanned into flame by the Word of God itself. And then that was it. I was done for. I sort of spontaneously combusted into flames and didn't look back after that.
Boy, that's just an amazing story. So interesting, too, that you're invited to camp and invited to this group. I mean, talk about the power of an invitation from a fellow, you know, friend, a fellow peer, just having the guts to say, hey, you want to come with me? I mean, I've talked to more influential people on this show who started out not raised in a Christian home, but just were simply invited by somebody else.
Right, and I sometimes even forget that myself. We're so afraid to offend. We're so afraid that somebody's going to be turned off or that we're going to be rejected that we don't invite. But I think it's also important, Susie, the way that we invite, that we invite truly from a heart of love and, you know, not with an agenda or not to manipulate, but just to be loving and honest and, hey, I think you'd really enjoy this service, or here's what we're doing. You know, we'd love to have you join us. You know, something that's really authentic.
Very, very good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to dig in to the content of crossing the waters, following Jesus through the storms, the fish, the doubt, and the seas. Leslie's someone who knows the water. She's going to talk about, she's a commercial fisherwoman. So she's going to get us into the Gospels with kind of a grit that we've not probably experienced before. I can't wait to have you listen to her unpack from her context what it must have been like for the disciples. She's a beautiful, lyrical writer. If you want a chance at a copy of her book, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name, mailing address, and put crossing the water somewhere in that email. And we'll be back in a minute. The best statement, I'm yours, Lord, and you are mine. Talk about an intimate, powerful walk. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Leslie Leyland Fields today about her beautiful book, Crossing the Waters, Following Jesus Through the Storms, the Fish, the Doubt, and the Seas. If you want a good read and you want to get just a up-close and personal look at the Gospels afresh, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Put Crossing the Water somewhere in that email, and your name will go in a drawing. And Leslie, you say this, that we've scooped up the disciples, we've cleaned them up, and we've made them into nice Bible characters. But I'd love to know, based on your own experience, if you could give us a better idea of what it must have been like for these disciples, following Jesus, becoming fishers of men, and then themselves being these kind of gritty works in progress. Say more and just give us context, if you would.
Yeah, so part of this story of crossing the waters is not only my life, out on the waters of Alaska, but I also traveled over to Israel and walked the trail around the Sea of Galilee and went out fishing with real Galilean fishermen. So I can attest to how, you know, the water over there is wet and the fish are slimy, and the people who fish those waters also work very hard, and they get stinky and they get dirty. And so these guys, you know, it's really astonishing that Jesus chose them as his disciples. And here's something that most people haven't thought about. It's very possible that out of the 12 men whom Jesus chose, as many as six, half, were fishermen. And that's a really big question. Why did Jesus choose so many fishermen? And I think there are a couple of reasons, and that I've also experienced in my life as a fisherman. For one thing, fishermen are like farmers. They're completely dependent on the providence of God. You know, there's we can buy the best nets that we can find. We can keep them mended. We can know where to put our nets. We can have all this knowledge, all this human knowledge, but unless God sends the fish, we're not going to catch anything. So every time we throw our nets in the water, and every time the disciples threw their nets in the water, it's kind of like a prayer. It's like a prayer that's, you know, give us this day our daily bread. You know, it's a supplication to God, Lord, feed us. So there is this incredible dependence on God. I think there's another reason that Jesus chose the disciples who were fishermen, and that is that fishermen, we often think of fishermen as being kind of lone rangers, you know, rugged and, you know, out there on their own doing their own thing. But in reality, those fishermen and fishermen today, we work as teams. We work in groupings anywhere from two to six people. And so we know if we're going to get anything done, we have to work together. We have to coordinate, and we have to work together. And this is a really important attribute for the disciples, because it's the same thing with us. We are the body of Christ. We're not supposed to be a little finger, you know, going out there on our own. We're supposed to function together as a body, as many people working together as one. So I think Jesus chose those guys for those reasons. Now, there's another part to this that I love, maybe most of all, and that is that, you know, when you think about, okay, Jesus was a rabbi. You know, people didn't know that he was the Messiah yet. They thought he was just a rabbi, you know, someone who taught God's law. And rabbis then, their chosen ones were from the synagogue. They would choose among the best students of the Torah, right? Those students who had spent years and, you know, in school, and the best and the brightest. Those students were the ones who were usually chosen to be disciples. But when Jesus chose his disciples, he didn't choose them from the synagogue. He turned away from the synagogue. He walked down to the beach. He walked down to where the people were and where they were working and working hard. He went to the blue-collar people, and he chose them as his disciples. And I love that. I love that we don't have to be smart. We don't have to be rich. We don't have to be famous. Jesus wants us. He really wants one thing from us. He wants us to want him. He wants us to be seeking him. And that, and that's what these guys, the fishermen, they were down there on the shores of Galilee, but they were also some of the first people to be attracted to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is preaching, you know, repent, the kingdom of God. Those disciples were there. They were listening. And so they were ready when Jesus came and called them from their nets. They were ready.
Wow. What would the implications have been for these men to literally drop their nets? I'll tell you, we've got about 3.5 minutes to our bottom of the hour break, so if you need to continue on the other side, let's do that. But you address that in the book as well, just the idea of dropping their nets and really not knowing what was ahead for them. But say more about that.
Yeah. And see, we don't get that. I get it because this is exactly what's happening at my fish camp and my family. So for those guys, fishing is a multi-generational thing. They learned it from their father, who probably learned it from his father. They all worked together. The brothers worked together, plus hired men, and they worked for their father. They worked with their father. And so leaving their nets meant literally leaving their family, leaving their family business. It meant that the dad, Zebedee, was losing his best men. These guys had fished since they were children. Same with mine. They start off fishing very early, very young. By the time they're teenagers, by the time they're 20, they are so good, they're irreplaceable. Nobody can replace them. So when Zebedee lost his sons, that's what he lost. And when they walked away from their father's business, they were leaving behind all those expectations. They were perhaps even putting their father's business in jeopardy. It was huge. It was far greater, I think, than we've realized.
Boy, I have to read this excerpt from your book. Beautiful, beautiful writing. You say, no one else was standing beside him as he called, "Come follow after me." So they chose him back. They had to. Everything about him invited them closer, nearer. How could they turn away from this? They didn't know yet what they were being called to be or to do, but they said yes. They understood, as everyone did, that follow literally meant to walk the same road. They understood they were being called into a relationship with this man, a teacher-student relationship. They said yes to that. They said yes to him. With a lift of their arms, they gave one final toss to their net. In the storage box with their other gear, they retrieved their robes, and I see them there, now three, walking the beach. The brothers are not sure what they've done. It scares them, and it excites them, too. We got about a little over a minute before we take a break. But maybe speak to that, if you would, that idea that they felt the pull, just as you did as a child, felt this pull of God. But this is no small thing that they did.
No, it is no small thing. And even in that moment when they're saying yes, as I sort of allude to there in that text, they don't really know. They don't really know what's ahead of them. But just as when I was a child and I hungered and I longed for God, I had that God-shaped hole in my heart. They've got that hole in their hearts too. And they have been waiting for the Messiah. All of their people, their whole nation, had been waiting for the Messiah. And this man shows up. And there's something about him. And John the Baptist, that crazy guy down in the river who's dunking people, that crazy guy said that maybe this is him, the Lamb of God. And they look at him, and he's just an ordinary man, but wait, there's something about him. The way that he speaks, his face, there's something about him. And they don't know yet. They don't know yet that he's the Messiah, but their heart is pulled, and They hope, and their hopes and their dreams did come true, but they didn't know yet at that moment.
Wow. Let's talk more about that when we come back, talking to Leslie Leland Fields about her beautiful book, Crossing the Waters. We'll be back in a minute.
Hi, I'm Neil.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Leslie Leland Fields. She's a commercial fisherwoman and an award-winning author. She's got a beautiful book called Crossing the Waters, Following Jesus Through the Storms, the Fish, the Doubt, and the Seas. And before the break, you were giving us just sort of a context as a fisherwoman, what it must have been like for these guys whom Jesus called, and that the fact that they dropped their nets, and you were explaining about Zebedee, the father. Really, he was counting on these sons to keep the business going. And imagine the loss he must have felt. And as you were talking, Leslie, I was thinking, you know, he wanted great things for himself and for his sons. And imagine the loss he felt like. There goes income. There goes the future business. But what turned out to be a temporary loss really ended up being an eternal gain. Maybe speak to that a little bit, because, you know, when we pick up our cross, when we follow him, when we drop our nets or whatever, it always does feel like there may be a temporary loss, but nothing compared to the eternal gain.
Oh, for sure. And, yeah, it took a while, I think, for Zebedee to see that, and he never would have seen it in its full fruition. You know, he wouldn't have seen that his sons actually founded, you know, the very church of Christ on this earth. He would have just seen probably a hint of that. So there's an aspect of faith, I think, that's part of this. But there's another way to approach this too, Susie, that I think is really amazing. When these guys dropped their nets and followed Jesus, they had some expectations. There's a lot that they didn't know, but they did have some expectations. And one of the things that they were looking for, the Messiah, and they hoped and they expected that the Messiah was going to come and liberate them as a country, right, as a nation and as a people. And I wonder when they first began to follow this man, if what they expected, if it was going to be easy. I think they expected that Jesus would make Israel great again. I think they expected a political rescue as well as a heart rescue. I think they were looking to be freed from Roman oppression and expecting to come out on top again. And here's the thing. Jesus overturned all of those expectations. And Jesus showed them, it took them a long time to get this, but Jesus showed them that Rome was not the enemy. Sin and death was the enemy. And that Jesus came to free us from not their slavery to Rome, but their slavery to sin and death. And but the disciples, just like us, were sort of caught up in wanting to return to a kind of national supremacy. And Jesus actually showed them an entirely different way. You know, Jesus won by dying. Jesus won by losing. And that's the model. That's the model for us as believers today.
Wow. You know, so often we tend to think the answer is relief. You know what I need, and I think I know what I need, and this is what I need because I need relief. And he's after something so much deeper, just soul transformation and freedom. And it rarely comes the way we think it will come. I mean, if these disciples would have seen the road that the Lord had them on, and I still think that they would have been compelled enough because they just loved him more along the way, but the cost was great, but the gain was greater still. And isn't that the case for all of us?
Oh, for sure. You know, our expectations actually, you know, what they're expecting the Messiah would do, and maybe what we expect Jesus will do in our lives, he ends up doing so much more than we expected. And the disciples too, you know, they couldn't have imagined yet at that point that Jesus came to overturn all of sin and death. Jesus came to conquer death, not just conquer Rome, but to conquer death for all people. I mean, who can even imagine that? And so if we can remember that this is the drama that we are part of, this is the drama that we are living out in our own lives right now.
And love for thought this was so insightful. Love for you to speak about how not all who come to the water go under the water. In other words, you said, you know, some came to watch. And I'd love for you to make that application for those who maybe follow Christ at a distance, who are maybe just lurking, watching, noticing, and the difference between that person and the person who gets immersed and comes back up again.
Yeah. I think, you know, even back then, as John the Baptist is there in the river and he's baptizing people, there were a lot more people on the banks watching than were getting baptized. And some of the people watching on the banks were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were watching with great cynicism and maybe even anger, because this man is claiming an authority that they don't believe he has. This man is attracting people that they can't attract, so there's jealousy and anger. So, and at times we see that in our own lives, that there are people on the edges of our life, or maybe even right smack in our face, who are angry with us, or who are jealous, or at the path that we've chosen, you know, that we're following Jesus instead of following something else. But then there's another group of people who are watching quietly and who are standing back to see what this is. What is this? And they're hesitant, and maybe there's some fear. And I would call these people the seekers, who are genuinely interested in what's going on, but they're not sure what this is, and they're not ready to commit. And I think we need to allow, you know, that there are going to be these people in our lives, and bless them. And I pray that there are seekers all around us who are looking at us and looking at watching our lives. And I hope that we invite them in closer. Mm-hmm. I hope that we invite them into our houses and invite them to our tables and try to live out Jesus before them in that way, and not necessarily grab them by the throat and say, right now, mm-hmm. You know, you have to go under the water. Let them come closer. Let them see. Let them ask questions. Let them doubt. That's okay.
Boy, very good. Love this. You wrote, speaking of Jesus' baptism, I don't know all that happened that day, almost 2,000 years ago, when the much-loved Son burst from those waters and a piece of heaven ripped wide. But I do know this from my own sea and from this river. Wherever there is water, the thirsty and the dirty are there. Once you go under the water, you're never the same. And Leslie, as a commercial fisherman, as a woman who knows the water for the last 40 years, and as a woman who knows the Gospels, what have you learned just in your own journey, your faith journey, your journey on the water, about God's grace and his willingness to let us, you know, to send new mercies to our door every day because we need them? Talk about just that intimate part of just God letting us be a work in progress.
Yeah. Oh, that's so true. You know, when I look at the disciples and look at their lives, in a lot of ways, the disciples failed as followers of Jesus. I mean, a lot of times they didn't understand what he said, and they fought and they bickered over who was the greatest. Their faith was often very small, and Jesus called them out on that several times. And then think about the greatest test of all. That night in the garden, you know, in Christ's greatest hour of need, they abandoned him. Mm-hmm. And so this raises the question, you know, if the first disciples couldn't follow him very well, then what about us? And I go back to that moment when Simon Peter was in the boat and Jesus had just done this miracle, you know, multiplied the fish in the net so the nets were breaking. And you know what qualified Peter to be a disciple in the first place? What qualified him was when he saw what Jesus had done, when he saw the miracle, he fell to his knees and he said, "Lord, I am a sinful man. Go away from me." Mm. And that's what qualified him to be a disciple, recognizing his own sin and his own darkness. And so, I mean, that's the truth of us, right? Yeah. We are not going to walk the same road as Jesus perfectly. You know, we're going to make mistakes. We might even run away from Jesus at some point. But here's the thing, Susie, that's never the end. That's never the end of the story. You know, when Jesus forgave Peter and restored Peter, the question that he asked Peter was, or let me say it this way, he did not ask Peter, will you ever make a mistake again? Peter, will you ever run away again? No, that's not what he asked. He asked, do you love me? And he asked that three times, do you love me? And Peter's love was enough. You know, every time Jesus asked, do you love me? Jesus gave him a job to do. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love me. Love you. Then feed my sheep. So here's what I'm getting to. All that Peter had and all that we have as present-day disciples, all we have is our small, limited, imperfect human love for Jesus. That's all he had. But it is enough. Mm. It was enough. It was enough for the task of founding the church, the body of Christ in the world. And this is what just, like, this slays me every time I think about this, Susie, that our small human love is enough because God, who multiplies the fish and the bread, he takes what little we have and he multiplies it beyond our wildest imaginings.
I could not agree with you more. I marvel at it. When I picture even the disciples and when Jesus rose again and then, you know, he commissioned them and then he disappeared and they went off two by two and we're still talking about them today. I mean, you think about it. These ruddy men went off two by two and to tell people about Jesus, and they literally turned the world upside down, not because they were perfect, but because they'd witnessed with their own eyes and their own heart and then just testified about it, you know?
Yes, back to that verse in Acts from Paul, right? That this is the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And they didn't know that they were literally going to turn the world upside down. They didn't know that. They were just putting one foot in front of the other and telling about what God had done and who Jesus was. And God did the rest. It's the same for us.
So good. I got to read this before we go to break because I love to read to our listeners. And Leslie, I think this will move you and it's your writing. So so enjoy. I just got to share it. I think it's so beautiful. You say, I'm making a decision as well. I cannot imagine what would have happened if those fishermen had not left their nets, had not walked the gospel out into the villages and cities, bringing good news to all who are dying. But I want to stay out here, even this night, thrown by wind and wave. I'm not ready to cave. I'm not ready to give in to the water, to the weather, to my age. I've been on and around these very waters for almost four decades. I believe God called me here, to this island, to this water. There's more for me to do here. There's more for me to understand here. I don't want to leave it, ever. I don't want to forget how it feels to pull a salmon from the deep green ocean, cradling its heft in my arms. I can't go out daily as my husband and kids do. But I will go out as I can. I'm not ready to give it up. Maybe when I'm 70, but not now. Those fishermen left their nets to follow God. I'll follow him by staying. We're going to talk more about what following him looks like for you and for me. Don't go away. More with Leslie Leland Fields in a minute. Hope you're having a great day today. I'm having a great conversation with Leslie Leland Fields. She's a commercial fisherwoman and an award-winning author. Man, she's written a beautiful book titled Crossing the Waters, Following Jesus Through the Storms, the Fish, the Doubt, and the Seas. I feel like she's just bringing the Gospels to life. When you think of these fishermen and the wet water, as you say, the smell of the fish. And Leslie, you've no doubt been in storms on the water. Talk about that and make the parallel just imagining Jesus with the disciples in the storm, but just what you've learned about God as you've endured some of those literal and maybe even spiritual storms.
Yes. Oh, yes, the storms. And so two of the chapters deal with the two storms in the Gospels when the disciples are all in the boat and they're crossing over from one side to the other. And the storms came up, and the storms, here's the thing, you know, the Sea of Galilee is actually a lake, but it's encircled by 1,000-foot mountains all the way around, and just the way the winds are, a storm can come up literally within about 15 minutes, and so I was there, I was hiking the trail around the sea, and I was there for about 3 weeks, and the waters were placid and calm, and I was like, wait, no, Lord, show me a storm. I got to see a storm. I have to believe that those guys were out in a boat and they really thought they were going to die. And in the last 3 days that I was there, suddenly, I mean, it happened so fast. There was a storm, and those blue waters were suddenly whipped into waves and into white water. And I could easily imagine the 12 of them out in a boat. And the boats that they used then were about 30 feet. And you could get 12 guys in there. And so imagine one of these storms. There they are, all hands on deck. They've got probably at least two guys on oars. And the water, it says in the Gospel of Mark, it says that the water is sweeping over the boat. And what that detail tells me is that the bow, what you want to do when you're in storms like that, you want to keep the bow of your boat into the waves, so you're riding the waves. If you get turned sideways, then your boat is going to just fill with water. And what that account tells me is that that's exactly what happened. The waves were too high. The water was too rough. The disciples could not, with their oars, keep the bows into the waves. They're turned sideways. The boat is filling up with water. And here's the thing. Jesus is sleeping.
Go figure.
Jesus is sleeping. And there's another detail that Mark's gospel gives us that most people don't understand or know what to do with. It says he's sleeping on a cushion. Well, that cushion is probably a buoy. And that buoy would have been the buoy for the sea anchor. And that's an anchor that you throw out when you're in rough water to stabilize the boat. So here these men are, their boat is filling up with water, and the one thing that they had to give them some stability and a little bit of hope, the sea anchor, Jesus is sleeping on it.
Whoa.
So, can you just imagine how they feel? And you know, they're about to die. And not only that, they have to be angry. They have to be angry at Jesus. And then finally, at the last minute, just before they know, you know, this is it, the next wave and we're all dead, they wake him up. And, of course, we know the rest of the story. Jesus, you know, is awakened, and he stands up and he rebukes the sea and the winds, and he, you know, like, calm down, children. You know, he rebukes his own creation and tells them to calm down. The thing is, the disciples didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't know that he was Lord over the sea and Lord over the skies and Lord over the wind. If they had known that, they would not have waited until the last minute just before they died. They would not have waited. They would not have used Jesus as a last resort. And we have no excuse, we who know Jesus. The minute that wind starts and the minute the waves start moving, we need to be calling on Jesus, because he is Lord over the sea and Lord over the sky. And we don't wait. We know who he is. We need to call on him now.
Wow. Amen and amen. I so want to read another excerpt. Does it bother you if I do this? I'm putting you on the spot on the air. Can I read to you again?
Well, hopefully the audience is listening,
oh, they
too.
Love it. I know it. They're snuggled up with hot cocoa and a blankie in their car when they should be driving. But I'm just going to read this if I could, and just love to have you comment on it. We're going to got about 3.5 minutes left before we pray, but it's so beautiful. It jumped out at me, and I felt like it's a word for somebody. So this is what Leslie writes. She says, "We have no idea what will happen when we answer, 'Yes, I do, I will.' We do not dream that such a price will be asked. Is this what we all must do if we want to follow Jesus? Who can do this? Pack up her life, leave her family, hit the gospel trail, wherever it takes her? I'm not sure this is required of all of us. Here's what I think is required. Jesus will show up in your life in some way. A man on the beach calling you, a dream, words from Scripture, a friend who won't stop caring about you, a last-minute provision, the disappearance of cancer cells, the fall down the cliff that didn't kill you, the forgiveness you didn't deserve from your son, all of them some form of miraculous catch, all of them some sort of glimpse of the crazy, inexplicable, abundant love of Jesus. Because it comes to you when you least expect it. It comes to you when you least deserve it. We can revel in the fish, in the dream, in our new health, in the love of a friend, a son, but none of that will be enough for long. None of that will sustain us for long. We have to know, who did this? Who has this kind of mastery over disease? What is the source of this wisdom? Where does this love come from? We have to know, because somehow we know that here is life itself, the life we longed for but could not even name. A call comes to every man and woman and child. We've all been called. We must follow to find out who it is that calls us and what we've been called to. James, Andrew, Simon, Peter, John, and all others did not yet know, either one, what they would be doing or even who it was that called them. They had no idea what fishing for men meant. They didn't even know who Jesus was for sure. But John the Baptizer seemed to know, and it appeared that maybe the fish in their sea knew him too. That was enough to start. Only one thing mattered now. This man, who could be the Lamb of God, had chosen them. Come follow me. Don't be afraid. And he's chosen us as well. Come follow me. Don't be afraid. Oh, my goodness, I could cry. This is so beautiful, Leslie. We just got about a minute and a half, but I would love for you to speak to that person listening today who's realized they've not followed him because they have been afraid of what it might cost. What word of encouragement could you give them?
Yeah, I would say, you know, look around at the good things in your life, you know, the love that is there, the people who are there, just the gifts of life, you know, those do not come to you by accident. Those are gifts given by a loving God who desires more than anything you. That's what he wants. He wants you because he loves you. He wants you as his son. He wants you as his daughter. And every good thing that comes to you comes from your Father who is wooing you and loving you toward himself. And I promise you that when you begin to answer that call to follow him, that you won't be disappointed. I'm not going to say you're going to have a fun, easy life. I don't think anybody gets that. But even here's the thing, that even through the storms, even through the hard times, Jesus is with you, and he is so sweet, and he is so loving, and he is life itself. And even when the rest of life seems to fail us, Jesus never will. He never will. And he's inviting you now. Come, follow me. Don't be afraid.
Wow. You know, Leslie, if I could hug your neck, I would. I just love your heart. I love...
And I would hug you back.
I pray you'll come back and join us. This has been just precious to me. Wondering if you would pray for that person you just encouraged. I know you did. I just feel it in my heart. You spoke right to the heart of someone today. Would you pray for that person?
Yes, I will. Lord Jesus, I just pray for all of those out there who are listening who don't know you yet, but maybe they want to know you, but maybe they are afraid. Maybe they have questions. Maybe they're in pain. I don't know, Lord. But I pray that you would reveal yourself to them so powerfully and so beautifully in such a way that they know it is you. Lord, and I pray that you give them the strength and the faith to raise their hand, to step forward, to move towards you, Lord. Take away fear, take away doubt. Let them see you. Let them know that you are God, a very God, and that you want most of all them because you love them. Lord, would you bring someone into your family today? In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Dear Leslie, bless you and thank you for this time today. It's been a true treasure.
Oh, thank you, Susie. My pleasure as well.
Pray you'll come back and join us. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. What's so amazing and divine is this conversation will continue because next hour I have Chip Ingram on to talk about his new book, The Real God, how he longs for you to see him. So much of what Leslie was saying set up this conversation. Whatever our view of God is impacts everything about us. So don't go away. Another great hour is up next.